classes about David, that he's a man after God's own heart. And in some of the things that we see that he has written, he was no doubt often perplexed and dismayed at the things in the world that we see. You can see that very often in the Psalms, especially during some times when he was doing what was right and others were seeking to kill him. One example of that be found in Psalm 12, verses 1 through 4, where he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful hath vanquished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" Some think that this psalm may have been written in the context of 1 Samuel 22 when David was betrayed by Doeg, the Edomite, and the unloosed lips of Doeg caused the death of 85 priests. And David anguished over the consequences of those words and the betrayal. And in this psalm here, David is calling for God's help because he sees that there's no integrity among men in their words. All he sees are lies and deception. And he asks God to cut off all the lies and the arrogant talking among men. And you wonder, what would the world be like if that happened? If all deception and all lies would be cut off? It might be very quiet because there'd be a lot less talking going on. And the problem that David sees is not just with the words that are being spoken, but he talks about the attitude of those that are speaking those words. And so the things that he sees here is that are three different things. Number one, we will triumph with our tongues is one of the statements that's made, that what we say is powerful, it's authoritative, or we think that it is. We think that what we say is authoritative and that it means something. And sometimes people think that their words are more important than what God says. And you consider the power of opinion today. I mean, there's so much information that's out there, and I saw recently that Hillary Clinton, if she considers running for president again, that she's not going to put any trust in the polls this time, that she's not going to have focus groups. And so that what that tells you is that so much trust was put into people's opinions or what they perceive people's opinions to be, rather than, you know, being who you are, you're looking to see what people want you to be, and you try... and you try to be that. It's kind of the idea that comes across with that, with focus groups and polls. So people think, well, we're gonna triumph, you know, with the power of public opinion. And the other thing that David says here in Psalm chapter 12 is about people owning their lips. We think about the attitude that people have today toward their speech, that I can say whatever I want. And today some of that is being drawn back a little bit, and people start to say, well, you can say certain things and other things that you can't, but what everybody falls back on is that we live in a free country, and that we have free speech. But sometimes that's not always the case these days, but that's the way people feel about their speech, that I can say whatever I want. The other statement that David makes here is who is our master? And that is the idea that no one has the right to tell me what to do. That I can say what I want, and my speech is a symbol of my freedom. And so, does God really care about that? Does God really care about us having freedom of speech? I think what is more important, that our speech needs to match our life in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we talk about, walking the walk and talking the talk. entitled this lesson, To Talk the Walk. You know, is the way that we walk supposedly in Christ, is that reflected in our speech? We sometimes talk about the reverse, that we talk a big game, but the way that we walk isn't consistent with that. Well, you know, what about our words? I want to focus on our words tonight. Many times our words do not correspond with what we say that our convictions are, and sometimes can be even detrimental to our spiritual work. Jesus holds us accountable for our speech. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, a way that we can judge others is that we see what words come out of their mouth. The way that we sometimes know what is in somebody else's heart is by what they say. And the idea here, Jesus says, is that we will be judged by our words. I tell you, this is not one of my favorite passages to read. Because when I think about being accountable for every loose word that comes out of my mouth, it's something that's pretty terrifying when you think about how uncontrollable you can be with your tongue. And that's what Brother Christie read for us tonight in James chapter 3, which is pretty common passage, or well-known passage to us, that it's probably where everybody thinks to go to when they think about the tongue and they think about our words, because James uses so many word pictures there to describe how difficult it is to rein your mouth in. But James says that there is a great responsibility for us there. He says that that it is important for those who are teachers to know that they will have a stricter judgment. And he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He's saying the teacher is judged more critically because of the power of speech, because of the power of, you can be influencing others, and you certainly do if you are teaching. And that's one of the things that so many people are concerned about in our educational system today, is the quality of teachers, or what the social leanings are, you know, because they have such an influence on the children. But in the context of what James is saying here, he's not telling us that, oh, well, you know, we should avoid teaching. I know Rex is working on the teacher's list for next quarter right now, and if you don't want to teach, you could just quote this, saying, well, let not many of us be teachers. Well, we need teachers. And so don't pay attention to what James said. No, what this is saying is not that you should avoid teaching, but you should really judge the power of your words. You should take seriously what it is that you're doing. You should make sure that you are speaking the whole counsel of God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, you know, there were some that were told that they had been Christians so long, but they weren't teachers. And they should have been, because they had been Christians long enough that they should have been teaching others. But the Hebrew writer says that instead of teaching, you need to be fed. You need to be eating baby food instead of eating meat. So the thought is that they should have matured. They should have used their speech to benefit others, but they were not doing that. So what James is telling us is that your words are very important, especially when it comes to those of you that are teaching. You should take care of the words that you speak. James describes it as the measure of a perfect man. He says in verse 2 of James chapter 3, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, even though they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." You know, we understand that. Maybe you've ridden a horse at one time or another, and you, if you knew what you were doing or you had somebody guiding you, you knew that that bridle or that bit that was in that mouth was going to help you turn the horse's head to the direction that you wanted to go. And maybe you were successful at that. If you've ever driven a boat, you know that the rudder is what is going to help pilot that boat, and it's a very small thing. In fact, when I was one of the first jobs when I was working at Disney World in college was to drive the boats that go across the lake at Epcot. And they had a propeller on the bottom of those that rotated 360 degrees around. And so it could turn corners very tightly. And it was very small, but it was controlling that big boat. It's one of the boats there that's not on a track. You know, it was actually a free-floating boat. So I had to know what I was doing. I wasn't just turning on and off. But it was a small thing, though, that controlled it. But James is saying that we are going to make mistakes. We are going to stumble. But one of the things that really shows that you are a mature Christian, it's displayed in how it is that you talk, whether or not you can control what it is that you say. So verse 2 here can be read a couple of different ways. If you control your tongue, you are mature. And it also says that if you are mature, you can control your tongue. And so, you know, one thing is the evidence of the other. A mature person is going to control their tongue, and if you're controlling your tongue, you're a mature person. So if you want to see somebody that has, you know, self-control in their life, you can usually tell by the way that they talk. If they control what they say, they are in control. And if he's failing in his speech, it means he has failed to protect his heart, and there's outgrowth of worldly thoughts that are coming out of his mouth because he's not in control of his life, and that's evidence in the way that you speak. But it's possible for us to expose our spiritual immaturity and lack of self-control in lots of different ways. In fact, you know, one of the ways that people can expose immaturity or lack of self-control is on social media these days. It's so tempting to try to correct the whole world if you see something on the internet that you disagree with, and you know it's a big waste of time usually. But we don't control ourselves, and you see evidence a lot of times of others not controlling themselves in the things that they say on the internet. So the bridle illustration here, it turns the whole horse. The rudder turns the whole ship. And when we lose control of our tongue, it means our life is out of control. You know, for example, marriages, when spouses have no control in their life about what it is that they say, you know, it's going to cause problems. If you're just going to say whatever it is that you think all the time and you're not in control of your actions or your speech, it's going to cause a problem. It causes a problem in churches where there's gossip or false accusations and things are said. You wish you could take it back, and after the damage is done, you can't. And when we think about self-control, we usually think about resisting saying something or resisting doing something, that it's refusing to do something or holding yourself back from doing something. But another way to think about self-control is that sometimes self-control is making yourself do something that needs to be done. And I don't usually think about it in that way. I think about it usually in the way of holding yourself back or being quiet about something that you don't want to be quiet about. Now, sometimes self-control means that you take action and you will do that when it's a godly thing to do that. So the measure of a perfect man is to have self-control. But James goes on and says that the tongue can cause a world of trouble. In verses 5 and 6, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, so it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. You can't know, well, maybe you can't, but it's hard to know what damage that you can do with your words. And maybe sometimes you've seen the damage that's done. Just this past week in my work, we all got a chuckle about an email that we received, because it was a customer email that they thought they were sending to their boss about the obnoxious salesperson that came into their office to try to sell them this. And they went on and on about how, you know, that person must have lied to get past the receptionist and this and that. But the end result was that she liked what it was that they said and thought that they ought to look into it. Well, she emailed all of that to the salesperson instead of the boss. And so it was quite humorous that she had called him all the names that she did and sent it to him by accident. I'm sure that many of us have texted the wrong person from time to time, where we think we're texting one person, we text somebody else. And fortunately, that has not been a big disaster in my life. But you could see how that could be a problem. And your words can do so much damage if you don't control them. Either they're coming out of your mouth, they're coming through email, they're coming through texting. It does so much damage is what James is saying. One match can destroy thousands of acres. And words can do so much damage. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." So, this tells us the other side of this, that you've got words that hurt and you've got words that will help, and the right words will do much, much good. You can certainly relate to that in your family. If you just blurt out whatever emotion comes to the surface, you can do lots of damage. You can hurt people and you can apologize, but those words often leave scars. James says the tongue cannot be tamed. And in the scripture for this, at James chapter 3, verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." You know, and James has already talked to us about our responsibility to control our speech. And so that you might think, well, that contradicts with what he said. I mean, can we control it or not? Well, he's saying it cannot be tamed. But really, he's really reinforcing what he said before. His illustration is that some animals have been tamed or domesticated. And we understand that dogs and cats can be domesticated and tamed, and cats are generally going to do what they want to do, but they're not usually that wild, and you can bring in other animals that you don't have much hope of taming them. That's the idea here that James is getting across, is that the tongue is like one of these animals you shouldn't have in your house. It's a wild beast that cannot be domesticated. You know, when I was in college, my roommate found a squirrel that had fallen out of a tree. Its nest had been knocked out of a tree, and it was hurt, and so he wanted to keep it as a pet. Well, that worked out for a little while, but we soon learned it did not want to be inside the house. And what wasn't a great idea. It was not one that was going to be domesticated. And if Ethan had been alive, then he probably would have shot it anyway. But there's some animals. You remember Siegfried and Roy a few years ago Roy of Siegfried and Roy was attacked by one of the tigers. And you can remember what was said several times of people that commented on that event. You know, these are wild animals. They can't be trusted. And they can turn on you at any time. And, you know, these professionals that do these things, generally it works out pretty well, but there's that time when it doesn't, and then everybody says, well, you never should have tried that. So James is saying you've got to watch your tongue. You've got to control it. You have to exert effort because it's something like one of these animals that can't be tamed. And we also have to have our talk reflecting our walk. And that's what it means in chapter 3, verse 9, when James says, with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So it's possible for someone to really, you know, sabotage all of the spiritual endeavors that they try to do, any kind of influence that they have on others with just a few words. I know in the past when I was working for EBSCO, there was a woman that worked with me that she was always, you know, talking about her religion, but the way that she behaved in her job and the hurtful things and ugly things and her attitude was not one that was the way a Christian should be acting. In fact, I think she did a lot of damage to the cause of Christ in this duality that she had in her life, that she would talk about her religion, but in a lot of ways she was not living the way Christ would have us to do. And that's exactly what James is saying, that you should be consistent. You know, if you're a child of God, your tongue ought to reflect that. You know, you should not be one that's cursing. And just recently, I met someone from another area that had an acquaintance of mine who is a Christian, and they were relating a story that happened, you know, years ago, and they were telling me what this person had said, and it was spiced with a lot of vulgar words, and I thought that doesn't sound like the person that I know. I didn't say anything to him about that, but to me, this person never would have talked that way around me. And what I hope is that this person that was telling me this story does not have a proper recollection or was embellishing the story with his own language, and it didn't reflect what that original person said. I hope you followed that. Because it would have been totally inconsistent for the person that I know to have said the things that were attributed to him, but just because of the curse words that were said. If he said those things, he's living a double life. He's speaking one way in front of one group and another way in front of another group. And I would never want somebody to relate a story that I said or behavior in a work context versus a church context, and that there's some kind of inconsistency in the way that you behave based on who you're around. James says it ought not to be that way. That your talk needs to match your walk. The things that come out of your mouth need to match your relationship with God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, for his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?
You know what Jesus' attitude is toward sinners? He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And, you know, for what reason, you know, James and John saw this situation and thought, hey, let's just wipe them all out. Is that what you want to do? Let's just consume everybody, just like Elijah did. Jesus' reaction is strong. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And Jesus must have been very disappointed in these words. And I wonder sometimes if God has disappointed us when we spout off things about others and, you know, well, let's just kill everybody and let God sort them out. And sometimes people say things like that. That there's some kind of group or some kind of enemy, and some are evil and some aren't, and I can't really decide who's evil and who's not. So let's just kill them all, and God will sort it out later. It's kind of the same attitude James and John were rebuked for there. That's not the kind of thing that should be coming out of our mouth. James says blessing and cursing shouldn't be coming out of the same mouth. You know, one place that I used to live, there was a man who would pray very, very edifying prayers, but we'd hear, you know, from his family that he would just browbeat his kids all the time at home. You know, the way that he talked in public leading a prayer was so different than the way that he talked to his family at home. Or, you know, women that can teach a young children's class but can't withhold, you know, gossip that destroys lives. And so you see the dichotomy here that the use of derogatory speech that comes from our tongues, it shouldn't be that way for a Christian. If a good person says bad things, it's because he is divided in his heart. Doesn't mean his whole heart's defiled and that he's worthless, but what we see is that we shouldn't take it lightly, that we need to keep our hearts pure. And James is teaching here that we need to have some accountability about what comes out of our mouth. You know, it does so little good to say after we make some kind of rash statement, well, I was just joking, or I didn't know it would go this far, I didn't know it would hurt you this bad. Jesus was our example, is our example, and he is one who knew when to speak, knew when to be silent. And everything that you see that Jesus did in his life, it's through an attitude of his concern and care and love for us. And that really should be the criteria for the way that we talk, is it shows the love for one another. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, knowing how you ought to answer each one. So Paul says, be seasoned, your speech should be seasoned with grace, and seasoned with, or should be with grace, seasoned with salt. And with grace means that it shouldn't be harsh, it should give grace to the hearer, it should be merciful. You know, Jesus' manner of talking is evidenced in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. He bore all witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So one of the things that was a marvel about him was the gracious words with which he spoke. Also in Luke chapter 2, talking about our speech being seasoned with salt. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. So now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Salt is something that can be used as a flavoring. If you've had food without salt, you know how beneficial it is to the taste. You know, salt makes food palatable. Salt can be a preservative. And you know, meat that is salted can last a long time. It overcomes, you know, influences around it, you could say. And that's the idea behind our speech being seasoned with salt. And Jesus' speech is certainly the answer and the example for us. So really what James is saying is that God's going to judge me for my words. He's going to judge me. Here's something to think about. God will judge me for my words, whether I am proclaiming His word or watching a football game at home. And that could make some people afraid. Are we living a life consistent with who we are as Christians, regardless of what situation we are in? Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay." This is how David ends the psalm that we started with. Despite all the flaws that David sees in the world and the frustration he has with those who say one thing and mean another, and there's inconsistency in speech, he's saying the corrupt communication that's out there, it's compared to God's word. God's word is flawless. God's word is always true. And when we were studying the Psalms, we talked about those kind of things. And many times David would start off with, you know, "Woe is the world," and talk about how bad a certain situation is, but he always turned it around, usually at the end of the psalm, going back to God and how God's way is perfect, or the way God handles things is so much better than the world. So God does give us a high standard when it comes to our tongues. I think it's probably more of a challenge maybe today than it ever has been, because we have so many ways of communicating. We have so many ways of expressing ourselves, and plus we have a lot of others expressing themselves that we feel like we have to correct and we have to answer. And so we have to deal with that. We have to think about that. We have to control ourselves and do it in a godly way. So I hope this will be an example for us and a help for us as we try to live our life consistent, talking the walk. If we can help you in any way tonight to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.